Okay, tonight we're going to be talking about the millennium and the Battle of Armageddon. Of course, we've talked about the millennium quite a bit already, but we have a special topic tonight to talk about it and the Battle of Armageddon. I'm sure you have heard about the Battle of Armageddon so much. It's always out in the news. People talk about it. But before we begin, we have some review questions. And don't forget that our last class is going to be a review. And hopefully you've been working on these questions. So a lot of these questions are going to be the questions that we're going to cover. I encourage you to have answers to these questions. And again, if you don't have answers and you don't know what the answer is, just remember all these slides are posted on the web. You can go and look at it and see all the things that we're covering tonight. And then work on that lesson 26. Hopefully you got most of it completed, but if not, keep working on it. Okay, so here's one of our questions. When we talk about Revelation, there are some time references in Revelation. How can they be used to refute the premillennial doctrine?
Shortly come to pass.
And how many times, Neil, does that thing appear? Once? Twice?
Several.
16 times, if I've counted correctly. And how are they used to refute the doctrine? Right. If these time references, another book say these are things that are shortly going to come to pass, and Revelation was written in the first century, shortly come to pass, how can they be applicable to something, you know, way in the future, thousands of years in the future? So it puts the interpretation of Revelation within the first century, and it refutes that doctrine. It doesn't fit. Remember, we talked about there's three pillars in Revelation to understand things that are clear, and one of these are the time references. Not only helps us with this doctrine, but any interpretation of Revelation helps us. Just remember, it's all written in the context of things shortly come to pass. Okay, in Isaiah 2:2, turn there with me. We've had this question before, but Isaiah 2:2, very familiar scripture. I know you heard it. Maybe you don't know it's in Isaiah 2:2. It says that it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. So in that verse, it says, as we hear on the question, the house of the Lord will be established. First, how does premillennialists interpret this verse? What do premillennialists say about this verse? The way they interpret it is they believe that Jerusalem will be the center of the world and all nations will be subservient to Israel at the second coming of Christ. So again, they're applying this thing way, way in the future when Christ comes back to his kingdom. Jerusalem is going to be the center of the world. All nations are going to be subservient to Israel, to the Jews. And that's how they interpret that scripture. So, okay, that's how they do it. Well, what's the correct interpretation? What is this verse teaching us? What is it about? What is it talking about? It talks about in the last days. What are these last days? Pardon? Okay. This verse is talking about Christ's kingdom. And when we think of last days, you know, so much of the world thinks, we had one of our lessons on the last days. People, when they hear about last days, they're talking about Judgment Day. And I think, if I remember right, every occurrence of last days in Scripture, none of them have to do with Judgment Day. Many times, not in every single case, many times they're talking about the end of the Jewish dispensation. And so these last days, the last days of the Jewish dispensation, and that's when Christ's kingdom was established. In the early century. So again, you find premillennialists, and I believe the correct interpretation is talking to Christ's kingdom. But then how do you prove that? Well, the way you prove it is we show some scripture. And we remember in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, talks about the last days. And in that discussion, you get down to verse 33, talking about Christ being exalted to his kingdom. So he's on his king. That happened in the first century. And that's what Isaiah 2:2 is talking about. Those are the last days. And Hebrews 1:1-3 also talks about the last days. Again, talking about when His Son was on the earth and He spoke. So you can see how premillennialists use Isaiah 2:2. Okay, how do we, or where do we find the word Antichrist? We've been hearing a lot about Antichrist. I don't know if I've mentioned many times, I don't know if you heard in the news, they say Putin now is the Antichrist. But where do we find the word Antichrist in Scripture? It is in Scripture. Where is it at?
1 and 2 John.
And it occurs in 4 verses, 5 times the word Antichrist is. So, who is the Antichrist in Scripture?
Right.
Exactly. The ones who deny the Christ. And specifically that Jesus is the Christ. That's the Antichrist. And you just look at this verse. It tells you who is the Antichrist. And it goes ahead and defines it. It's the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. In 1 John 2:22. And recall that 1 John and 2 John was written to confront this false doctrine of Gnosticism. You remember Gnosticism? They said that the spirit is good, the flesh is weak. And they say Christ, the Son of God, is spirit, is good, the flesh is evil. You can't have something good and evil according to their doctrine. So they deny that Jesus came in the flesh. It's against their doctrine. And so the Apostle John was confronting this doctrine. And the other apostles, Paul also confronted this doctrine in other places. So that's the Antichrist. So someone comes to you and says, well, Putin is the Antichrist. Now, they may think he's the Antichrist, and you might say, well, one could say that, but not according to Scripture. We know who the Antichrist in Scripture is. And we also saw that Antichrist in Scripture has to do with those. The Antichrist was existing in the first century. So just like we said, words are vehicles which thoughts travel upon. Many people can say Antichrist. One could say Antichrist is anyone against Christ. That's another way to define it. Okay, that's what the word means. But how is Antichrist in Scripture? Clear, it defines it here. So you can tell someone, okay, you think it's Antichrist, fine, but that's not the Antichrist in Scripture. Where do they get the term originally? Well, got it from Scripture. Well, what does Scripture say? It's the one who denied that Jesus is the Christ. Okay, we had a study, two classes on Matthew chapter 24. And in this question here, how do you know Matthew 24 is mainly talking about the destruction of Jerusalem? Use Scripture to prove your answer. And of course, premillennialists will say Matthew 24 is talking about the 7 years of tribulation. It's going to happen way in the future. That's how they will use Matthew 24. But what is Matthew talking? How do you know Matthew is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem? Right. Remember verse 34 in Matthew 24. Jesus kind of concludes his discussion. He says, all these things will take place within this generation. Well, what all things? He starts in verses 1, 2, and 3. Jesus is leaving the temple. He tells his disciples, look, there's not going to be one stone left upon one another, meaning the temple is going to be destroyed. And then the disciples ask, well, when's it going to happen? What is your sign? And Jesus goes through this discussion. So, it begins with the destruction of Jerusalem, and Jesus says all these are going to happen within this generation. Now, in chapter 24, there is this term, abomination of desolation. Again, premillennialists will say that's during the 7 years of tribulation. That's the abomination of desolation. And you find that in Matthew 24. Well, what is this abomination of desolation referring to? What is it? Right. Judgment on Jerusalem. And this phrase was used in Daniel chapter 9 and chapter 11. This term Daniel used, abomination of desolation. And what Jesus does in this verse 15 of chapter 24, he says, talking about all this, is this is what was spoken of by Daniel. And so Daniel prophesied about that in Daniel. And Jesus interprets that. He makes the interpretation that abomination of desolation is the destruction of the temple. And it also, of course, would include the end of the Jewish dispensation. Remember what the temple represented to the Jews. It represented that they were a special people. They had fellowship with God. God was going to protect them. They're going to be the God support them. That's what the temple represented. Now, if the temple's destroyed, the fellowship of God's cut off, and they would be very upset. And that would actually be the end of the Jewish dispensation, because the genealogies were destroyed when Rome destroyed the temple. And the significance of the genealogies is, being a Jew, priesthood was very, very important. And to maintain that fellowship with God, they had to offer sacrifices. But only certain priests could offer sacrifices from the lineage of Aaron. If you can't prove you were in the lineage of Aaron, you can't be a priest. So when they destroyed the temple, they destroyed the genealogies, they destroyed the priesthood. They no longer can have fellowship with God. That was the end of the Jewish dispensation. Okay, we talked about the rapture. We're probably hearing a lot about that today, that we're close to the rapture. Well, first question here is, what is the rapture, and how does... Well, let's just ask that. What is the rapture according to premillennialist? Okay, it's going to happen... at the beginning of the 7 years of tribulation, and what happens during the rapture? What event, according to them, is going to happen? Right. It's the secret taken away. When the rapture happens, all the Christians are suddenly, their bodies are going to be taken up to heaven. They're going to leave the clothes behind. What are they doing? It'll continue to... that's the rapture according to premillennialists. And how do they use 1 Thessalonians 4:16 to justify this concept? Right. They said the dead in Christ will rise first. And they say that's the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. And that's how they use that. And then they will say the second group will be the wicked at the end of the 1,000-year reign on the earth. So that's how they use that verse. And, of course, we talked about that verse. So now the question is, it does say there that the dead in Christ will rise first. Well, how do we know that's not talking about the rapture? What is the interpretation of that verse? Okay. What this verse tells us is, first of all, remember we talked about when you look at 1 Thessalonians 4, there are two groups of people. Just look at the text. The first group are Christians who already have died and Christians who are living. And as Paul is talking to the Thessalonians there, he says that the dead in Christ, Christians, will rise first. Then he goes on and tells, well, what about the Christians living in judgment days? They will be caught up. They will be the second group. But it's all going to happen, sequentially, but all going to happen at the same time, sequentially. And so this verse teaches that the resurrection, that the first group will be those who have died, and they're going to be followed by the righteous living. Now, premillennialists will say in that verse, there's nothing said about the wicked. They're all Christians. And so they said, well, then that means that the wicked are going to be raised later on. And we made the point there that this verse is just looking at Christians. It's not talking about everyone in Judgment Day. And so just because it doesn't talk about the wicked does not mean they're not included on that Judgment Day. And we talked about that in one of our lessons. Okay, premillennialists. How many resurrections do premillennialists claim there are? And how many resurrections are there according to Scripture? Two to three. And how many in Scripture?
Five.
How many resurrections? One. And you use John 5. And that's a good verse to use. Jesus talks about there's going to be a resurrection of the wicked and a resurrection of the righteous, all at the same time. Look, I want to skip this question here and get into our lesson. I think that's enough of review. So tonight we're going to talk about, as you see in our lesson here, we're going to be talking about the millennium. When we've talked a lot about it, but we're going to talk about it again some more tonight, and also the Battle of Armageddon. We're going to try to understand what the Scripture says about these and be able to counter with Scripture. So you had some questions, and let's see, the first question we had, let's go through and look at what the premillennial say, and this is right in your lessons. Now, we're familiar with this because we've done review, we've talked about this before, but let's go again over the millennium. So, premillennial say the millennium is when Christ is going to return to the earth and then reign in Jerusalem 1,000 years. And we went through a study when we introduced this course about the millennium. Millennium, of course, means 1,000 years. It's called pre. Pre is before. So Christ is going to come before the millennium, the 1,000 years. So that's the millennium. Now, what about this Armageddon? According to premillennialists, now look, note this. In so much of their doctrine, they say the Bible teaches this. It's in the Bible. Just read about it. And we're going to talk about that tonight. We're going to see where it's at. So premillennialists will say about Armageddon, says the Bible teaches that the battle of Armageddon will take place at the end of the tribulation and before the millennium, in which Christ will wage a worldwide battle with the world forces of evil and overcome them. Now, if you have your lessons, all your lessons, if you do have it, turn to page 11 in your class handout. If you don't have the handout, just please listen, because it talks about we talked about the Battle of Armageddon when we were describing the elements of premillennials. And remember there's 10 elements of premillennials, and the Armageddon is number 9. So on your page 11, we had Armageddon. And I'm just going to read what we said about here to provide some more background on what they believe this battle is about. It says, first, according to premillennialists, this will take place at the conclusion of the 70th week, which represents the last 7 years before the second coming of the Lord. During these last 7 years, there's a buildup of events which will lead to this great battle of battles. Secondly, there's a development of world leaders that will cause this to take place. As Revelation 16:13 speaks of these three influences that will drive the world to the brink of disaster. And there's nations that are going to be involved in the millennium. Remember, we talked about that. There's the kings of the north. They say that's the Soviet bloc. The kings of the east, which is the Orient. Kings of the west, which was the 10 nation federations, kind of like Europe. But this would be the revived Roman Empire, king of the west. And king of the south would be the Arab bloc. So all these kings are going to have this battle. And this is the battle of Armageddon. Okay, so let's look at some things here. And premillennialists, first of all, let's talk about that's the battle. Now, let's get into the millennium and talk about the millennium. So you had some questions there. So our question number one is, if you open your Bibles or if you did your lesson in Revelation 24, and this is all talking about the millennium, there are six things missing from the text in Revelation 24 that premillennialists assume. So we've done this. This is one of our review questions. So in Revelation 24, there are six things that are missing. What are some of those six things? Elizabeth, say that again. The second coming of Christ. Okay, the literal throne of David. All right, Jerusalem, the land of Palestine, the reign on earth, okay, bodily resurrection. Okay, so there are 4 to 6 things. Let's just read this verse again and note that these things are not in the text. Now, this is their proof text. This is the text that they justify the millennium. So this is their key passage. So we just read this verse here and see where you find these things. And we've done a study on this. Let's just read Revelation 24. It says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. And those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So just look at that last phrase. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So just note that. Now let's look at the text here. We said the second coming of Christ. Is there any second coming of Christ? They reigned with Christ. Now they're assuming that's Christ's second coming, but there is nowhere talking about Christ coming back. They assume that. The body resurrection. Do we see any body resurrection? It says they came to life. They're interpreting that as, well, that's a body resurrection. Now, remember we tied this passage to Revelation chapter 6, 9 through 11. Remember, these were saints that died in chapter 6, and the same saints are talked about here. Remember in chapter 6, they were under the throne. They're Christians, they died, so they're already in heaven. Right? We know that from Scripture. If you're righteous and you die, you're going to be in heaven. They're in heaven in chapter 6, but they're asking for judgment on their enemies. They were killed unjustly. They're asking for vengeance. In chapter 20 and verse 4, they have now received judgment, right? I saw thrones. They, who is the they? Is the Christians that died in chapter 6. And they sat on thrones. Well, what does it mean they sat on thrones? What it means there is judgment was given to them. They were asking for judgment. They're going to receive judgment. That's what the verse says. So when they came to life, they're already in heaven. They're already enjoying spiritual life. And this is not talking about judgment day. This is already talking about past tense. Again, it's in the first century. So you know it's not the body resurrection. And where's this reign? They reigned. They're assuming, well, they reign where? On earth. You see, every one of these things, this is a key text, is all assumption. It's not in the text. And you can kind of keep on going. Now, another thing to keep in mind about Revelation 24, remember the millennium, they say that pertains to all Christians. In 20 verse 4, they, as a particular group of people, it's limited. They sat on thrones. Judgment was given to them. They came to life. Not talking about all Christians at all times. It's talking about those Christians here in Revelation 4. So, it's not talking about Christians generally. It's very, very limited. So, again, premillennialists will use this key scripture to prove their doctrine. And it's missing almost every element of it. It does not make any sense. It doesn't fit the pillars that we talked about of Revelation. So, this is an important for you to be able to if you come across this with them, be able to explain. Now, the difficult part here, and we struggled in this class, I would readily admit it, if it's not talking about these things that premillennialists use, well, what does it mean? And we suggested to me, and I'm going to not get into it tonight, and that's difficult. But the key point is we know what it does not teach. It does not teach premillennial doctrine. Now, what does it teach? We had a class and talked about that, and, you know, there's some discussion and debate about that and some differences. So we're not going to get into that, but we know it doesn't teach the premillennial doctrine. Okay, so in this millennium, they have Christ reigning over his kingdom. And I asked you, and again, this is similar to a lot of questions we already talked about in this class. What do these scriptures, question number two is, what do these scriptures teach about Christ reigning over his kingdom? And you had several to look at. So as you read those scriptures, you're very familiar with them. What do they teach about Christ's kingdom?
The kingdom is in full force now.
The kingdom is full force, right? In Acts chapter 2, we keep referring to that. Peter says Christ has been exalted to the right hand of God. He's been anointed the Messiah, anointed King. Colossians 1, 13 through 14 talks about how we've been transferred from the domain of darkness to his kingdom. That's past tense, already there. So Christ is now reigning. He reigned. When he died, he resurrected up into heaven. In Mark 16:19, it says he sat at the right hand of the Father. What does that mean? What do you mean sit at the right hand? It's a description to show that he is now king. He is in a position of authority. He's now taken his reign. And that happened in the first century when Christ rose from the dead. So his kingdom was established. He's reigning. He's been reigning ever since. He's reigning today. Of course, premillennial says he's not reigning in today, right? He's saying that it's going to happen in the future. He's going to come back to the earth. He's going to set up his kingdom in Jerusalem and start reigning. Okay, so what kind of kingdom is he reigning over? Question number three. It's a spiritual kingdom. Okay, question number four. Where is his kingdom located at? Now, premillennialists will tell you, they have an answer for this. Where is his kingdom located? This is going to be in the future. It's going to be in Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. And Israel is going to be, physical Israel is going to be there, and Christ is going to sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem. Hadn't happened yet. Way in the future. Well, where we said his kingdom exists, well, where is it at? Where is his kingdom located at today? Right. It's in the heart. Let's go to Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. This is, we said that there are key scriptures the premillennialists use. There are some key scriptures as we confront that doctrine, remember. And this is one of them. It tells you where the kingdom is located at. It's located in the hearts of men who submit to the reign of Christ. Look at Luke 17, verse 20. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when, they're talking to Jesus, as to when the kingdom of God was coming. They're asking that. Again, in their minds, they're thinking physical kingdom. And Jesus, first of all, is going to say it's not physical. He answered them and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. And what Jesus is saying is it is not a physical kingdom. It's not coming with signs. A physical kingdom has signs, right? When a physical kingdom is established, armies take over, kings take a position of authority, they are ruling over an area or domain. Kingdoms of physical kingdoms come with signs. Jesus says this kingdom does not come with signs. And when he ascended up into heaven, well, what sign was that? There were no signs. He just ascended up to heaven, ascended to the throne. There were no signs. But then it tells you, where is the kingdom? He says, behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. I'm reading from the New American Standard. King James, New King James says, is within you. That's where the kingdom of Christ resides. It's within the heart of Christians that submit to his rule. So it's not a physical thing. All right, so let's move on now to Armageddon. And question number five. So I asked you to do and again, they will say, it's in the Bible. Okay, well, let's go check and see where it's at the Bible. So I asked you to do a Bible search of the word Armageddon. How many times does the word occur, and list all the verses? So, one time. Tom? What verse are you using, Tom?
I've got
Revelation 16. Oh, Sally, I'm sorry. Pardon?
Revelation
16. And what version do you use?
King James.
Okay. Anyone... did the question to have a New American Standard? There's two answers to this question. Okay. Pardon? Okay. So, in the New American Standard, in the American Standard, this word Armageddon does not occur. Zero. If you have the King James, New King James, ESV, NIV, Young's Literal Translation, it occurs. Armageddon. Now, what you will find in the New American Standard, the American Standard, the word Armageddon is not exactly the same word, but it's different. So, premillennialists will say, well, this is a big battle. It's, you know, you get the impression that it's everywhere in the Bible. Again, it doesn't occur one time in certain versions, zero in other versions. So then I asked you to, you know, we're very fortunate in this world today, that in this time of age, because we got computers, we got our Bible, our digital, we have all these different aids that can, scholars that have looked at this, words in the Bible. And so I asked you question number six, look up the word Armageddon in Thayer's, and what is its definition. Now, Thayer is a lexicon, how words were used in the Bible, all the different meanings. It's like a dictionary. Thayer's is like a dictionary. They're talking about ancient words like in the Bible. And they study words like Thayer, study all the words during the Greek. And not only in the Bible, But in literature, during that time frame, all the different Greek words, how were they used? And so this word Armageddon, if you look it up, what did you find? Yeah, very good. So, Armageddon, as Sally said, I don't know if you heard it in the back, it means the hill or the city of Megiddo. Again, it references Revelation 16:16. It's the scene of a struggle of good and evil is suggested by the battle plain of Esdraelon, which was famous for two great victories of Barak and the Canaanites over the Canaanites, and of Gideon over the Midianites. And also for two great disasters, the death of Saul and Josiah. So in Revelation, he goes on and says, hence in Revelation, it's a place of great slaughter, a scene of a terrible retribulation upon the wicked. The RSV translates the name Har-Mageddon, the hill, as R in the city of Megiddo. So that's what Thayer says. So I asked you, we're going to look at these four events. And that's question number 7. So we're going to look at what geography was used. So if you look at Judges 5:1-8 and verse 19, Barak was defeating the kings of Canaan. And where did that take place? What's the location? Okay. The Valley of Megiddo. My version actually has the waters of Megiddo. And we'll see, you know, what Thayer is saying, we can check upon it. We just open our Bible, familiar with, we read his context. So we got Barak defeating the kings, and it happened at a certain place, at the waters of Megiddo. Now, Gideon defeated the Midianites, and actually looked at Judges 6 and chapter 7. And so where did he defeat the Midianites? The Valley of Jezreel. Okay, the death of Saul. Where did King Saul die at? Mount Gilboa. Okay, what about the death of Josiah? Megiddo. And you say, well, I didn't see Armageddon in all these. I see different locations. But all these different locations are related. So here is a map of where a Megiddo is looking is at. And all these places we just read of all these different events are all in this area. You got the plain or the Valley of Jezreel. You have Megiddos, the waters of Megiddo. You have Mount Gilboa. And so just like Thayer says, and what all these different events have, and that kind of gets on to the next question. So when you read these different events that we just read, and that kind of gets to the next question. Of course, Thayer's already kind of indicated what this is. So what is Armageddon or Armageddon a picture of? Pardon?
The hill of
Megiddo. Kills Megiddo, okay. This, we'll go to Revelation chapter 16 and verse 14. Just look at these various verses. Remember when we did our study talking about Revelation 20, we had a class on a lesson on Revelation. And remember I told you that Revelation is like a movie. John is seeing all these visions. He's hearing sounds. He's writing this all down. So imagine a person seeing a video and writing it down in words, trying to describe it. That's what the Apostle John is doing in the book of Revelation. So he's using this imagery. You see, he's using this Armageddon. Okay? So, go to Revelation 16, verse 14. And you'll note in these verses here a common theme here. It says in Revelation 16, 14, "For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God Almighty." The next verse is Revelation 17, verse 14. There's a typo in your notes. I had verse 4. Actually, should be verse 14. So Revelation 17, 14. Note this. "These will wage war against the Lamb. The Lamb will overcome them Because the Lord of lords and King of kings and those who are with him are called the chosen and faithful. Go to Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it was called the faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. Verse 19. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and the armies assembled to make war against him who sat upon the horse and against his army. So John is using Armageddon, and it has, you can see, it has some history in the Old Testament, and all it is, it's a war scene. He's using this word to illustrate there's a war going on, of course, against Christians and against Christ, during the time of this first century. And so all this is a picture of a war. And so people would be familiar with the Old Testament and be familiar with it, just like Thayer said, as we just saw, Megiddo and all these different places. Battles were fought, victories and some defeats. And all that is a picture, it's a symbol of war. And that's what Armageddon, I believe, is the interpretation. So that's what Armageddon is about. And if, as we read these verses here, we weren't paying too much attention to the person who is involved. But in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14, it's in some of these you can see that he's fighting against their enemies. And some of the enemies are specifically named, like the woman. And so the point here is just, it's God's judgment on the woman and the beast. And that's what I understand this Armageddon's about. We've got a picture movie. This word is being used as a war scene. And again, we have the message. God is going to be victorious. Christ is going to be victorious over his enemies. And the enemy's present. We're not talking about enemies in the future. He will be. He's talking about the enemies during the first century, which would be the Roman Empire, the Judaizing teachers, all these groups that were waging war against Christians and killing them during the first century. They ask for vengeance, they're going to receive it. Complete victory over their enemies. Okay, question number 9. According to premillennialist doctrine, why is an earthly battle of Armageddon needed? You remember, again, remember, when does the battle of Armageddon, according to premillennialists, when does the battle of Armageddon take place? Anyone remember? You remember the 7-year tribulation, right? Got 7 years. The 7 years begin with the rapture, then you have all these tribulations. And then at the end of the 7 years is the battle of Armageddon, this worldwide war that they say is going to happen. That it takes place at the end of the 7 years. So with that, knowing where it takes place, according to their doctrine, why do you need this battle? Okay, and what comes next after the 7 years? Christ come back. What they say is why this battle is needed, it is to establish the fresh fleshly kingdom to fulfill a yet unfulfilled land promise. So they say this battle is needed to defeat all the enemies and to bring forth the kingdom, the fleshly, earthly kingdom that will be established. And in that process of being established, Israel is going to get all the land back that they were promised that they did not receive back in the Old Testament. So that's why they say you need this battle. It's the prelude to having the fleshly kingdom established and establishing the Jews as the predominant race with Christ sitting on his throne, ruling in Jerusalem. And again, you find that when you understand why they have this battle, you can see the fallacy. And again, some of these questions kind of overlap. And so, okay, now we have Christ's kingdom according to them established. So, again, we've talked about this many times. You should know this by heart. What did Jesus tell Pilate about his kingdom? And where in Scripture is his response? My kingdom is not of this world. Right? When people say you got to have this battle to establish your kingdom, well, Jesus says, in talking to Pilate, Pilate asked him, are you a king? He said, yes, I am. But he said, my kingdom is not of the world. Now, here's another key scriptures to confront this doctrine. There's another key scripture where we find this being mentioned. What scripture is it? Where do we find Jesus telling Pilate his kingdom is not of this earth?
John 18:36.
So remember about the kingdom, John 18:36-37, and then this other passage in Luke 17:20-21. Okay. So that's about the millennium and the Battle of Armageddon. Hopefully this has been helpful, provided some good information for you. And so that's all I had tonight for our lesson. Doug, you had a comment?
Just a quick question. Are they going to rebuild the temple?
Yes, the temple will be rebuilt.
When will that be done? Is that miraculous?
I think it's miraculous. I don't believe it's going to be an actual physical built. Miraculous.
That's not David's throne. That's
the point. Yeah, I think they believe it's miraculous. And remember, we talked about this when we talked about their doctrine. They also believe that all the Jewish sacrifices are going to be reinstituted. So the sacrifices will be reinstated and people start doing sacrifices, animal sacrifices. Okay, for Sunday, if you have your lesson 21, it's going to be kind of a review in a different way where you have this long table of what premillennials say, and then I ask you to fill in what the Bible says. And again, I don't put any verses here. Most of these things we have covered already. So it'd be a good review of the material we've covered in the past. Now, some of these questions, some of the fill in the blanks here, you may find difficult. You may not know the answer. Don't worry about it. We'll cover it in class. Well, that's all I had this evening. I appreciate your participation, and hopefully this was helpful. Thank you for your work. Class dismissed.